Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Genesis 27. We'll be continuing our study in the book of Genesis tonight. We'll consider verses 1 through 40, which we've already read earlier in the service. So we won't read it at this time, but we will be reading the passage here as I go along. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on this teaching. Let me just point out what I think is the key verse in this passage before we pray. That's when Isaac realized that he'd been tricked by Jacob. And he says in verse 33, "Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed.'" So we'll consider that a little later. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and how amazing it is that it is so instructive. The lives of these patriarchs and their families for us today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up these teachings that are in this passage and instruct us in your holy word. Lord, use this passage, this teaching tonight, to firm us up in our commitment to doing your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As I was considering a title for this message, I had the following possibilities: a story of deceit, partners in crime, partners in sin, sin in the family, familial deceit, patriarchal scheming and weakness, taking God's matters into human hands, defying God's will, and finally I settled on human scheming versus God's will. Well, all these ideas are in this passage. They're all related. Let's get a little background, first of all, so we can understand what's going on here. First of all, remember God's declaration of his purpose for the lives of Esau and Jacob. So let's look back a few verses in the previous chapters. You remember that Rebekah was barren for a long time, and she finally became pregnant. And when she became pregnant, she had twins in her womb, and they were struggling within her. And she asked the Lord, "What is going on inside of me?" And so the Lord said to her in chapter 25, verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Well, she gave birth to the twins, and the first one came out all red. And his name was called Esau, which means red, I believe. And then his brother came out holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which means he who holds by the heel, or he who supplants. So these two baby boys were born. And the book of Romans actually has quite a bit to say about this birth of these two children, that they are an example of God's elective purposes. It says that the Lord said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And so the scriptures talk about election according to God's purposes, not according to man's works. And so this birth of these two children has a lot of theological teaching, which we learn later on from the Apostle Paul. Well, another thing we need to consider in chapter 25 is that, look at verse 28. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there was some favoritism by these two parents towards their two sons. Isaac had a preference for Esau because he liked what Esau did. He was a hunter. He liked to eat his game. And more, we might say, a man after his own heart. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob, we learn, was a quiet man who liked to hang around home. And so there's these prejudicial feelings of these two parents towards these two different sons. Now, another thing we need to remember is that Jacob swindled Esau out of his birthright. But it wasn't all Jacob's fault. They were both at fault. You remember chapter 25, verse 29, speaks about the fact that Jacob was cooking this stew, and Esau came in from hunting, and he said, "Let me eat of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which sounds like the Hebrew word for red. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And so he said, "I'm about to die. What use is my birthright?" So he sold him his birthright for a pot of lentil stew. Well, the scriptures speak pretty plainly about Esau made a tremendous mistake when he did this, that he despised his birthright. We need to consider, as we look at this chapter, chapter 27, these two concepts of birthright and blessing. Esau was swindled out of his birthright, which he shouldn't have been so easily swindled. So what does the birthright mean? Well, Derek Kinder says, the birthright was the status of the firstborn, meant headship in the family, and in later Israel, a double share of the estate. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, talks about the double portion that goes to the firstborn. Now, if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, we see that there is a very close connection between the birthright and the blessing. Hebrews 12 says this. In verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. There it is, birthright. Next verse, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. So Hebrews makes a distinction there between birthright and blessing, although they are closely connected. And so Kidner says that in selling his birthright, Esau had also traded away the firstborn's blessing. Well, if we let me say a couple other things about the firstborn son. Example of Jacob's sons, Reuben was the elder. He had authority over his brothers. He was the highest rank after his father. So this was a position of special privilege. Now, to understand a little bit more about what the blessing entails, we just look at chapter 27 and verses 28 and 29, and we see what the content of the blessing was. So let's look at that. It says, Jacob came near to Isaac, verse 27. He kissed him, he smelled his garments, and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Now here comes the blessing. "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So there was a lot contained in this blessing. As you can see, it involved physical things, material things, crops, grain, wine. It involved authority over other peoples, nations bowing down, authority over the brothers in the family, and cursing for those who cursed the one receiving the blessing, and blessing for those who blessed the one receiving the blessing. So there was a lot here involved in this blessing. And we can see why Esau was terribly upset when he lost all that, when he realized he'd lost all of that. So we have this birthright and this blessing. Now, here's what I would like to present to you as the main idea, the sermon idea of this passage. And here it is. It is wicked and futile to rebel against the revealed will of God. It is wicked and futile to rebel against the revealed will of God. And we're going to see these verses are a very clear demonstration of that. So I want to break this down into six different sections and talk about them, each section, a bit. First of all, first part, is verses 1 through 4, which involves Isaac and Esau's rebellion against the will of God. So chapter 28, verse 1. Chapter 27, I'm sorry, verse 1. Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Now, Isaac was old. If you figure out the different verses, we can figure out that he was 137 years old at this time. Later on, we find out in the scriptures that he lived to be 180. So he thought he was dying. He had become pretty much blind, evidently. And evidently he was in bed from weakness or sickness or something. But he thought he was on his last leg. So he wants to do something for his beloved, favorite son before he dies. He wants to bless him. Now, God had already said when he spoke to Rebekah in chapter 25, verse 23, "The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." Well, Isaac didn't accept that. He wanted the older to have predominance over the younger and to receive the blessing. Well, his son Esau thought, "Well, this is great." Even though he'd already sold his birthright, even though I'm sure he knew about this prophecy given to his mother about the destiny of he and his brother, still he agreed he was in collusion with his father in carrying out this plan to receive the blessing before his father died. And so his father says, "My son, go out and hunt, bring in the game and cook it, make a special dish that I love so that I may eat it, and then I may bless you before I die." Now, scholars have studied the customs in the ancient Near East and determined that the final oral blessing of a father before he died had a lot of legal status. So, if it could be proved, the content of what the father said as far as his will, his inheritance that he would pass on, that this had a lot of legal backbone and had to be carried out. So this oral presentation that Isaac was getting ready to do was very significant according to the culture of that time. So here was the plan. Isaac wanted his favorite son to bring him a meal, and then he was going to bless him before he died so that his son could get the blessing instead of Jacob. Well, the next section, verses 5 through 17, is Rebekah's counter scheme to ensure privilege for Jacob, and correspondingly, Jacob's compliance with her scheme. It says in verse 5, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. The indication here is that it wasn't just a casual accident, but she was intentionally listening. So Esau left to go out to hunt for game, and so Rebekah calls her son and tells him what she heard the father Isaac telling Esau. He says in verse 7, "Bring me my game and prepare for me delicious food that I might eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die." So the fact that this phrase "before the Lord" is mentioned indicates the solemnness of it and the desire to have the Lord bless this pronouncement of blessing. Now, Rebekah is taking matters into her own hands. She well knew what the Lord had said, that the younger will serve the older. And she knew, I'm sure, that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. So instead of waiting upon the Lord to work all this out, she takes matters into her own hands. She comes up with a scheme to be sure that her favorite son, Jacob, will get the blessing. And so it's a pretty elaborate scheme. And so, of course, as we've read here, the plan is for Jacob to go out in the pasture, get two young goats, and then she's going to prepare it. And then she would disguise her son Esau as a hairy man, because Jacob recognized that he was liable to be detected because he had smooth skin, not much hair, But his brother was very hairy. So he was afraid that he might be detected and that a curse might come upon him instead of a blessing. But his mother said a very brash and I think arrogant statement in verse 13. She says, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Obey, only obey my voice and go bring them to me." Well, he obeyed his mother. No doubt, he knew about the Lord, Yahweh. I'm sure he knew about the promise, the prophecy given to his mother. He already had the birthright. Yet he falls in line with his mother's scheme. He listens to her rather than what the Lord's will would be. You see, Rebecca has a fundamental problem. She wants to carry things out her way, in her time, not in the Lord's way and the Lord's time. So she thinks she can take care of the situation better than God can. Well, they begin to implement the plan. And Rebecca tries to cover every base. She gets the clothes of Esau and dresses Jacob so that he will smell like Esau. And they take the skin of the goats that had just been killed and puts it on his hands and on the back of his neck. It says the smooth part. I assume that's the back of his neck. Maybe because that's where Isaac would grab his son when he kissed him. And so she puts the food in the hands of Jacob. Well, Donald Barnhouse says this about Rebecca's character. She's a deceitful, proud, selfish woman who wanted her way and not the Lord's. Bob Diffenbaugh, in his sermon on this passage, says this. Rebecca should have been content to leave the disposition of the matter to God, who is all-powerful and all-wise. Her actions betrayed her lack of faith in the sovereignty of God. Let's look at the third section here. The implementation of the scheme, verses 18 through 29. And so Jacob comes in to where his father is. And his father said, "Who are you, my son?" Remember, his eyesight was very poor. And so Jacob tells the first lie, which there are several here. He says, "I am Esau." I mean, that is one flat, outright lie. How can you lie any clearer or plainer than that? "I am Esau, your firstborn." Well, he wasn't Esau. He was Jacob, the secondborn. Okay. "I've done as you told me." Lying again. "Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." Now you notice, he's not just feeding his father out of the goodness of his heart. Neither was Esau. They wanted their father to bless him. Bless them. So they wanted to feed him, get him happy, so he would give them a good blessing. And so Isaac says to his son, "How did you find the food so quickly?" Usually it takes time to go out and hunt down an animal and prepare it. So here comes another lie from Jacob. He says, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." So he brings the Lord in here. When it was not the Lord who did this, but his scheming mother and himself who got this meal together so quickly. So he's really getting on dangerous ground here to bring God into this and claim God did something that God didn't do. He and his mother did it. So Jacob, verse 21, Isaac says to Jacob, "Come near me that I may feel you and know whether you're really my son Esau or not." He evidently was not sure this was really Esau. So he came near. Jacob went near to Isaac, who felt him. He felt the hairy skin of the goats on his hands and neck. And he makes this comment. He says, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." This is strange, he thought. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So evidently, he threw away any doubts he had. It says, so he blessed him. But then, before he does that, I think, he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "Yes, I am. I am." So you see, one lie right after another. Jacob is telling his father. So the father says in verse 25, "Bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought the food, and his father ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father says to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. Now, one commentator made this comment that through his senses, sense of smell and touch and taste, he made a decision here rather than obeying the will of God. He's guided by his senses, his fleshly senses. Well, Jacob makes a decision in his own mind. Isaac makes a decision in his own mind. In verse 27, he concludes, "This must be my son, because he smells like the field that his son would go hunting in, that Esau would go hunting in," and so he begins to bless him. Verse 28 and 29. Here is the blessing. "May God give you the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your brothers' sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So there it was. The blessing was pronounced. It had legal status. When it was said, it could not be taken back. Well, the fourth part of this passage is verses 30 through 33, as I see it. Isaac's realization of his sin. Verse 30, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting." Well, one commentator says this is a great example of dramatic irony that you see in a good story. As soon as the one brother leaves, the one who had schemed to deceive his father, the brother who was supposed to have done this, comes right in. Verse 31, "He had also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.'" Well, those words stabbed Isaac in the heart. His father said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And look at verse 33. Isaac trembled very violently. Now, what is happening here? What is happening here? Why is he trembling so violently? And he says, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As Ligon Duncan points out in his sermon on this passage, what is happening here is that Isaac realized he could not fight the will of God. He had resisted the will of God. He was trying to give the blessing to Esau instead of to Jacob. But in spite of all of his efforts to favor his favorite son, the Lord had worked it out so that the one whom the Lord had said should receive the preeminence, should receive the blessing, received it. Now, Ligon Duncan believes that he trembled because he came face to face with the holiness and the sovereignty of God, and it shook him to the very depths of his being when he realized that he could not fight and resist the will of God. Because who was it that got the blessing? The irrevocable blessing. It was not Esau, who Isaac preferred, but it was Jacob. Well, fifth section here. Esau's distress and remorse. Verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." So, in a similar mood of emotional, extreme emotional distress, Esau cries out, "Bless me." And then he says in verse 35, "Your brother came deceitfully." He's taken away. This is Isaac speaking. "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Jacob means supplanter, he who grabs by the heel, deceiver. It has these meanings. "For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Now, what he said is true. But what he's doing, he's saying it's all his fault. It's all his fault. He stole them from me. Oh, but Esau, you gave it to him. You sold your birthright for a pot of red lentil stew. So you're as guilty as he is in this whole matter. And so he begs his father, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And let's read the last section, section 6, verses 37 through 40. Esau answered and said to Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" You see, what Isaac is telling Esau, I've already pronounced the blessing upon him. I cannot take that back. It's going to happen. There's nothing I can do for you. And so Esau would not give up. Continues to beg and plead. Verse 38, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he lifted up his voice and wept. See, he was deeply, deeply upset and grieved that he'd lost the blessing of his father. He was going to have to serve his brother rather than his brother serving him. He was going to have to be subject to nations rather than being supreme over other nations and so forth. Well, his father does have some response. In verse 39, his father said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Well, what kind of blessing is this? It's not really a blessing, but it is a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. He says, all right, now let's consider what happened. Esau was the father of the Edomites. They were a nation of people who dwelt close to Palestine. And when the Israelites were coming from Egypt to the Promised Land, they wanted to go through Edomite territory, and they refused to let them. And from then on, there was a history of constant warfare between Edomites and Israel. Most of the time, the Edomites were subject. They were defeated. A few times, they were able to throw off the yoke of Israel and live independent for a while. But the territory where they lived was mountainous. It was not a rich, fertile area. So they had to, we might say, scrape out a living in the barren mountains for hundreds of years, away from the fatness of the earth. Little rain. They were in constant warfare. And the Herods, the King Herods, were descendants of the Edomites. So there was this constant conflict. Well, Hebrews has this to say. Let me go back to Hebrews 12. My place. What verse is it? Hebrews 12.
16.
Okay, here we are. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau.
Chapter 13.
Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. The one I couldn't find. Okay. Yeah, it's chapter 12. Here we go. Chapter 12. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now we know that he took two pagan women for his wives, caused great distress to his parents. And so in some ways, we don't know all the details. He was sexually immoral, but he was unholy. He was profane. Because he sold his birthright for a single meal. So he's condemned by the scriptures for his foolishness. his short-sightedness in doing that. And then verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Okay, so what does this mean? He found no chance to repent. Well, what it means, he didn't really repent. He was crying and weeping, but he wasn't really repenting of submission to the Lord and to the Lord's will. He was sorry that he lost his birthright. He was sorry that he lost his blessing. But he wasn't repenting of his rejection of the Lord's will. He was sorry that he lost all these material and political blessings, but evidently he never repented. Let me just make two or three observations here about this passage. First of all, we should never reject or fight against the revealed will of God. It is wicked and futile to do that. James Boyce says, the plottings of sin never work out, and the path of disobedience is always rocky. Remember Moses. He tried to take matters into his own hand when he was living in Egypt, and he saw an Egyptian abusing one of his fellow Israelites, so he killed the Egyptian. So he ended up having to flee Egypt and live in the wilderness for 40 years. Learning to wait upon God until God sent him back in as a leader of his people. Lincoln Duncan says, we learn that God calls us to live by divine revelation rather than mere convention or natural affection. You see, Isaac let his natural affection for Esau supersede, take precedence over divine revelation. It was revealed by the Lord himself to his wife, Rebekah, that the older would serve the younger. But he didn't want to accept that. So, we must always seek to adhere to the revealed will of God and not reject it. Well, that's easy to say, but sometimes difficult to do. For example, if we look at, first of all, let's consider behavior. Okay, God reveals in his word many places how we Christians should live. And here's some works of the flesh that we should keep ourselves away from. Galatians 5:19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's revealed in the will and the word of God. We need to stay away from those things. All right? But the fruit of the Spirit, things we should receive into our hearts, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So here's the will of God, what not to do and what to do by the grace of God. But there's many places where the Bible reveals how we should live in this world. Another thing that's very important to keep in mind is that God's nature and the gospel are revealed in the scriptures. This is the will of God. The kind of God that the Creator God is revealed in Scripture. The way men are saved, the only way men are saved from their sins is revealed in Scripture. It's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this is the revealed will of God, the only way of salvation for men and women in this whole world. To believe this, to receive this, is to receive life. To reject this is wicked and results in damnation. So whatever God reveals in His Word for us to believe or practice is what we must cling to, follow by His grace. Now what we see in this passage also that personally we should always seek to believe and carry out the revealed will of God is that God's purpose will be carried out in the earth in spite of human sin and sometimes through the means of human sin. God's sovereign purpose will be carried out. You see, all four of these major characters in this passage, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, were all involved in sinful thinking and acting and behavior. But the prophecy of God's purpose, His destiny for these two sons, that the older would serve the younger, was carried out. Amen. In spite of all the scheming of all four people involved. Now, the book of Acts, chapter 4, is a good summary of God's working in the world, working in spite of human sin and even using human sin, the events of human sin, to carry out His own purposes. In Acts chapter 4, when the church was starting to be persecuted, they came together and they prayed. And it says in verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Edomite descendant, and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So, Pilate and Herod, in their evil scheming, had come against the Son of God, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. But God's purpose was carried out to do what His hand and His plan had predestined to take place. So God's purposes, His sovereign purposes, will be carried out in the earth in spite of human sin and sometimes through the means of human sin. This doesn't mean that God's responsible for sin. People are guilty because of their sin. God does not sin or cause people to sin, but He does work through the sin of people to carry out His purposes. Now, Another thing we see here. As we will be reading later on, we will learn that the Lord began to work on Jacob. Jacob was very sinful, very deceitful, a bald-faced liar. But God did something in his life. God got a hold of him. He wrestled with God, and God changed his heart and gave him a new name, Israel, meaning Prince of God. You see, he was as wicked, he was as sinful as his brother Esau. And so, but God came to Jacob and saved him, made him a new man, gave him a new heart, and it wasn't because of Jacob's self-righteousness or his religious works, because he was a sinner through and through. So this shows us that the salvation of God is dependent upon his electing favor, not upon human works, human good works. So Jacob could not boast that he was any better than his brother Esau. But it was God's sovereign love that came to him and rescued him from his sinful way of life. And so it is with you and me. We are Jacobs. We've been rescued by God from our sins. Been given a new heart by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. One more point. It's kind of a side point, but I think it's important to bring this out. Jesus, in Colossians 1:15, is called the firstborn of all creation. What does this mean? This points to his authority over all creation. It doesn't imply that he himself was created, but he has the authority of the firstborn over his creation. Like a firstborn son had the birthright and the blessing. He had special authority. So Jesus has authority over all creation. And then, in addition, we see that believers in Christ, in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, verse 22, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. What this means, I believe, is that Christians are privileged above all other people to receive this special blessing of the love of God, of the blessing of God upon their lives. You and I, the scriptures say, are the firstborn. Well, it's wicked and futile to rebel against the revealed will of God. I believe I'm safe in saying we've all done that. And we're not immune from doing it again. But may the Lord help us both to know his revealed will and by his grace to carry it out in our lives more and more.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great lesson today from Chapter 27 of Genesis. Lord, when I think about what's happening here, I tremble with holy fear, because you are the sovereign God. And to go against your will, your revealed will, is a wicked and sinful thing and deserves your judgment. And Lord, we see these people who did that, And we've done that. And we need your cleansing. We need your forgiveness. So, Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all of our rebellion against your revealed will. Lord, we do pray that you help us to know your will more and more as it's revealed in your word, and to carry it out in our lives by the gracious work of your Spirit. In Christ Jesus' precious and saving name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.